chapter 34. Second Chronicles, chapter 34. We have come now to the revival under Josiah. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and he did what was right. Is it on? Okay. And he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, and walked in the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the Asherahs and the graven images and the molten images. Verse 6. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even to Naphtali, in the ruins round about. Verse 8. And in the 18th year of his reign, when he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Joahaz, the chronicler, to repair the house of Jehovah his God. And they came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and they delivered to them the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and of the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it into the hand of them that did the work, that had the oversight of the house of Jehovah, and they gave it to the workmen who wrought in the house of Jehovah to reinstate and repair the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy hewn stone and timber for the joists and to floor the houses that the kings of Judah had destroyed. And the men did the work faithfully. And over them were appointed Jahath and Obadiah, Levites of the children of Merari, and Zechariah and Meshullam of the children of the Kohathites for the oversight. And all these Levites were skilled in instruments of music. They were also over the bearers of burdens and were overseers of all that worked in any manner of service. And of the Levites were scribes and officers and doorkeepers. And when they brought out the money that had been brought into the house of Jehovah, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of Jehovah by Moses. Then Hilkiah spoke and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of Jehovah. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan carried the book to the king. And moreover, he brought the king word again, saying, all that was committed to the hand of thy servants, they do. And they have emptied out the money that was found in the house of Jehovah, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers, and into the hand of the workmen. And Shaphan, the scribe, informed the king, saying, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read out of it before the king. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the law that he rent his garments. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, go inquire of Jehovah for me and for them that are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book which is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of Jehovah to do according to all that is written in this book. And Hilkiah and they that the king had appointed went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokahath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter of the town, and they spoke with her to that effect. And she said to them, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith Jehovah, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, all the curses that are written in the book which they have read before the king of Judah. because they have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my fury shall be poured out upon this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of Jehovah, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardst his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humbled thyself before me, and didst rend thy garments, and weep before me, I also have heard thee, saith Jehovah. Behold, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants thereof. And they brought the king word again. And the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of Jehovah, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of Jehovah. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before Jehovah to walk after Jehovah and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah removed all the abominations out of all the countries that belonged to the children of Israel, and made to serve all that were found in Israel, to serve Jehovah their God. All his days they did not depart from following Jehovah, the God of their fathers. So far the reading of the scriptures. So we have come to the last revival in this book. And this wonderful book dealing with the house of God and with God dealing in grace with his people works in his grace another revival. We have seen the last time the history of Manasseh and his son, and we have seen how Manasseh at the end of his life turned to God. But then his son Amon only ruled 2 years. And it is said there that he did not humble himself in verse 23 of chapter 33. He did not humble himself before Jehovah, as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. I don't know, but I have thought perhaps Josiah, as a young boy, has realized somewhat what happened with his grandfather Manasseh. Perhaps he has early ages, like age 4, 5, 6, and are some young people, young children here with us also. Sometimes you remember certain things from a very young age. And perhaps something has happened in Josiah's life in connection with Manasseh that really has impressed him. We don't know. But what we see here is really a miracle of the grace of God. Notice first, he was 8 years old when he began to reign. Perhaps you know that the number 8 in Scripture refers to a new order of things, like Psalm 8, the 8th day. And here, it is just a suggestion that I make. It's the 8 years, he's 8 years old, and God starts something new, new compared to what went before. And then it says he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah. I like that so much. We have seen in this book many kings of whom this could be said. But there are only three of which we read similar expressions as we have here tonight. And that is Jehoshaphat, Hezekiah, and here Josiah. Those three kings are really very special in this whole series of kings. We have noticed also that in this book there are 7 good kings, as we may call them, who follow David, who walked in the ways of David, their father, as it says here. Now I just want to make some practical applications. First of all this, he did what was right. And when you do what is right, you also have the right insight. Let's say this differently. If there is a willingness to obey God, then God gives insight, and then we will do the right things. That is what you see here. Reading this, it reminded me also of Psalm 1. In Psalm 1, you find one who is blessed. Some translations have happy. And you know, the word that is used there for blessed or happy is a word that is linked in the Hebrew with this word right. So perhaps we can conclude this. If you want to be happy, if you want to be blessed, you have to walk right. You have to walk a straight path. Then you can be happy. Then God can bless you. I also want you to study, perhaps we have mentioned it in the past, but those who go the right way, like Ezra in his days, a small remnant, they asked, they prayed for the right way to go, the right path. Samuel, he prayed for his people that they might go the right way. He wanted to show them the right and the good way. And so the thought of a right way is often in the scriptures. The Lord Jesus himself, he went the right way. In the gospel, especially in Mark, you see, he went straight. He went the right path, path of obedience, the path of God's will. Are we going the right way? Are we walking the right path? Right, not in our eyes. Notice what it says here, in the sight of Jehovah. Now you might say, how can I know what God wants? Well, we have his book, we have the Bible. He has made known what he wants us to do. So we are without excuse. We should know. So if you study this in different books, especially Proverbs, many lessons pertaining to the right path. And then it says, walked in the ways of David. Just two comments about this. We are living in the day of the generation gap. Sometimes, I'm not saying here, but sometimes young people don't want to listen to those who are older. They don't want to listen to their parents. Did that ever happen to you? That you didn't want to listen to your parents? Here, what do we see? He walked in the ways of David his father. It reminded me of Isaac. Isaac, when you read in Genesis, when the Philistines had filled the fountains that Abram had digged, the wells that he dug, the Philistines came and they filled these wells with dirt and so on. And then Isaac, what did he do? He honored his father. He thought, my father has dug these wells, I want to dug them up again. And so there we have a principle. If you have a good example in your parents, and I hope that is the case with all of us, or if you have a good example in a spiritual father or a spiritual mother, then you better follow their path. You follow their ways. So there you have an example. So on the one hand, you have the teaching of Scripture that tells us exactly what to do. On the other hand, we have examples before us. What did Paul say? Be followers. Be my imitators, as I am of Christ. And so we have examples. The Thessalonians, young believers, Paul could say that they became examples for others. Young believers. Even young believers can be an example for others. Did you know that? And so, are we walking in the ways of those who went before? Secondly, in connection with walk, in Scripture, it is really an expression that indicates fellowship with the Lord. I'll give you an example. Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and Genesis 5 says that God took him. He was not found. And we have comments on him in Jude and in Hebrews. In Hebrews it said that he pleased God. So, walking in the ways of God, walking now here, following the example of devout ancestors, as David had walked with God, walking in those ways is really pleasing God, is enjoying fellowship. One more point on this. The Lord has said, take my yoke upon you. What does that mean? The Lord would want to be right beside us, and He would walk with us. He would be our leader. He would be our companion. He would be our guide. And then we walk in the ways of the Lord. Then we walk also in the ways of our ancestors or forefathers, spiritual forefathers. Then we have fellowship with God. So there are many verses you can bring in here in connection with walking with God, having fellowship with God, walking with the Lord. Question, do we all walk with God? And it says then at the end of verse 2, and turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left. That is so beautiful to see. In Deuteronomy there are many verses that refer to a way to go in obedience and not to turn to the right nor to the left. Jeremiah also and other places comment on this. It's Proverbs again. And so, what does that mean for us? There are ditches at both sides of the road. Of the right path, if you deviate, you can get into the ditch, the left side. Or you can deviate to another side, to the right, and you fall into the ditch. God doesn't want that. He wants us to stay on the right path and not turn aside. You find it with Joshua, Joshua 1. He reminds the people in Joshua 23 of the same principle. And so this is what we need today. Not to turn to the right nor to the left. Not to turn towards liberalism nor to legalism. And so on. So you can give many, many examples. It is really what we find in the New Testament, grace and truth. It is what we find with God. God is light and God is love. And the past is in harmony with this. God doesn't want us only to focus on love. Many people today, they only want to hear about love. They don't want to hear that God's a holy God, that God is light. Now, if you only would speak about God's holiness and the truth and forget about love, then you fall into the other ditch, you see? So we have to go the right path. Now we come to the second paragraph in verse 3. The eighth year of his reign. Again, the number eight. But now it is the eighth year of his reign. Here you have the early reformations. You don't find these in 2 Kings. As far as I remember, it's only recorded here in Chronicles. While he was yet young. I'll give you an example of the scriptures of a young man. Timothy. And Paul says that from his young age, even from being a baby, he was familiar with the scriptures. Are we familiar with the scriptures? Do we appreciate the treasure we have in the scriptures? And in Psalm 119, it is really worthwhile to study Psalm 119, that we have this well-known verse. With what shall a young man keep his way pure? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his path or keep his way pure? By taking heed according to thy word. There we have it. Here's a young man. And what did he do? He walked this straight path. He took heed of the word. And now notice, that is so beautiful. The word was not found. We have read this evening that the word was hidden. The written word was not known in those days. Yet the Holy Spirit had worked in his heart that he would seek after the God of David his father. So there is a definite work of the Holy Spirit. While he was yet young. And beautiful to notice also, he began to seek after the God of his father David. It says he began. It doesn't say he stopped. He began to seek. And once you begin to seek, God wants us to continue to seek. To continue on. Israel in the future, in the great tribulation, they will turn back to the Lord in repentance. And then they will seek him with all their heart, all their soul. This is what God wants us to do now, to seek him. What does that mean practically? Set the right priorities. What did the Lord say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is similar to what we have here. It means put God first. It also means seek him early. Sometimes we think, well, you know, these children, they let them enjoy themselves. They can read the Bible later, or they can hear this later. Proverbs says, those who seek me early shall find me. And so here we have a beautiful example of one who began to seek, similar to Solomon and other young people. Perhaps I'll mention a few more later. And then we come to the third point, and that is in the middle of verse 3. So we have here phases, as it were, or stages in this revival. First, we have seen he did what was right in the sight of Jehovah, verse 2, and so on. Now we have seen that he, while he was yet young, began to seek after the God of his father, David his father. And then the third point is, in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. What does that mean? He put the word into practice. He did what God said. And I repeat, he did not have a written copy of the word in front of him. But God had worked through his spirit, and he began to purge. He realized that these idols cannot go together with God. God and idols don't go together. Well, you may say, well, this is the Old Testament. We don't have those idols. We don't have those Asherahs and these Baals and so on. We don't have those things. No? What did John say? My children, keep yourself from the idols. This he wrote to Christians. Can a Christian be influenced by idols? We sure can. It's a matter of things that take our affections away from the Lord. That's an idol. Now, perhaps you realize now, hey, there's an idol in my life. And what do we have to do then? He broke down the altars of the Baals. We have to get rid of those things. We have to break with those habits. And our affections may be drawn only to the Lord. We have to be very radical. And I underline, he did this before they found the book. So he was really, in his heart, committed to the Lord. Then in verse 5, we find he burned the bones of the priests upon their altars. What does it mean? This was to desecrate, to defile these idol altars and this whole idolatrous system, to pollute it so that they could not continue on practicing this. And in doing this, he fulfilled the words of the prophet in 1 Kings 13, just after the glorious reign of Solomon. Solomon ended in idolatry. There was a prophet who came then to the king of the northern kingdom of the 10 tribes who had introduced publicly idolatry. He went much further than Solomon. And you have many details of which I cannot mention now, of course. But then there was a prophet, a man of God, who came from Judah, and he said in 1 Kings 13, in verse 2, he cried against the altar by the word of Jehovah and said, O altar, altar, thus saith Jehovah, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he sacrifice the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and man's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign that Jehovah has spoken, behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And this happened then right away as a sign to confirm this prophecy. And so many years later, a few hundred years later, this prophecy was fulfilled here by Josiah. And notice also how great authority he had. He was only king of Judah and Jerusalem, but he went outside the borders. He went to that same area where the prophet of Judah had gone. Judah's the prophet there in 1 Kings 13 also went outside the border of Judah to bring this prophecy, to pronounce this prophecy. And here this king, in moral authority, walking with the Lord, he went over these borders. This was now part of the Assyrian kingdom. The king of Assyria had taken possession of the northern kingdom and carried many away. Some were left there and mingled with those who had been transported by the king of Assyria, and they became the Samaritans later. But here we see in verse 6 how Josiah continued this cleansing and then, of course, stopped this idol worship throughout the land, and then he returned to Jerusalem. Now we come to verse 8, and that is the fourth point in this revival. That brings us again a step further. Now notice there is again an 8. It is the 18th year of his reign. So we have seen he started at the age of 8 years, then the 8th year of his reign, and now we have come to the 18th year of his reign. And in between we have seen then the third point in verse 3, that in the 12th year of his reign what he began to do. But now we are the 18th year of his reign. When he purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah. Shaphan is well known in the scriptures, and he was a faithful man. I also mentioned that at this time, Jeremiah had started to prophesy. Jeremiah 1, verse 2, you can see that this coincides with this reign. And so the fourth point now here we find is in connection with the house of God. So there is a new step. He sends these people, and the names they have also are beautiful. For example, Maaseiah, work of Jah, Joahaz, Jah has seized, Joah, Jah is brother. And I say this because I forgot at the beginning to mention the meaning of the name of Josiah. Josiah means sustained by Jah. Jah is a short form of Jehovah, or healed by Jah. So he was sustained by the Lord. And here you have many other beautiful names, people who are really with him. What is the next phase in the exercise in this revival? To repair the house of Jehovah, his God. We have noticed in our studies of this book and in First Chronicles already, the house of Jehovah is really an illustration of the house of God as we know it today. And so we may apply many lessons straight to our present-day situation. The house of God today is also in decay as far as man's responsibility is concerned. Not, of course, according to God's purpose. God's purpose can never fail. Not according to what we have in Ephesians. But when it comes to the responsibility of man, then we find failure. And then there is the need for repair. That means go back to what God has instituted. We come to verse 9, and there it says, they came to Hilkiah. Hilkiah, his name means, my portion is Jah. Another beautiful name. That is the high priest. And you know who? I mentioned the name of Jeremiah. But did you know that Hilkiah was Jeremiah's father? Truthfully. So, I want you to understand, faithfully and truthfully, that goes very close together. If you read Psalm 89, you find this word faithfully or truthfully 7 times. And it's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 89, that speaks much about the Lord Jesus. So this aspect we find here, this faithfulness of these laborers, is so important. We find this faithfulness, of course, in the Lord himself. We find it in Paul. We find it in Timothy. But now today it is up to you and me to be faithful. Paul says that it is required of an administrator. That it's required. We are all administrators for things that God has entrusted us with. Are we then faithfully? Are we trustworthy? The thought of trustworthy is included in this word. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8, when he talks about money matters, that he would watch very carefully that we would do the things that are honest before God, but also before man. So that is what we find here. And this is a feature, of course, of the Lord Jesus himself. When there is faithfulness, then there can be stability. When there is unfaithfulness, you cannot have stability. It reminds me of these two pillars in front of the temple, Boaz and Yakin. Boaz, in him is strength. Yakin, he will establish. There you have stability. So our stability is in the Lord. But then we have our own responsibility, and that is underlined here. We talked already about the Levites and the different functions they had, but now there is another point mentioned at the end of verse 12. They were skilled in instruments of music. In 1 Chronicles, we have already seen that prophecy and this service, these musical instruments, were intimately linked together. And prophecy is having insight in God's thoughts. And this, the instrument of music, then there is, first of all, the thought of response, but there is also the thought of skillfulness that implies discernment. We talked about discernment, that Josiah had insight in the ways of the Lord. Well, here again you have the thought of discernment. The word skilled here is linked with the word discernment, understanding. So they were skilled according to God's teaching. They were skilled according to God's thoughts. And then in verse 13 we have those who were over the bearers. There were people who were bearing burdens. In connection with the house of God, we have to realize we have to bear burdens. We bear them with the Lord. He says, my yoke, my burden is light. In the end of Matthew 11. So if we are under his yoke, we can also be bearers of burdens. We don't like that. But if we are bearers of burdens, we can be a great blessing to God's people. And then there were overseers of all that work in any manner of service. We realized those overseers are much needed. And of the Levites were the scribes. So here are people who write. People who write. And then there are rulers and officers and doorkeepers. So many different functions in connection with the house of God. Now we come to verse 14. When they brought out the money that had been brought into the house of Jehovah, Hilkiah the priest found the book. Beautiful. This is a thrilling event. This book was hidden we don't know how long. At least the 55 years of Manasseh's reign and the 2 years of Amon, but probably also before. There is a reference, I suppose. There are two references I want to bring before you. First of all, in Deuteronomy 17, you don't have to turn, I'll just read it. Deuteronomy 17, speaking about the duties of the king, it says there that he should have a copy of the book of the law. And in verse 18, Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priest, the Levites, and it shall be with him. So what did he have to do? He had to make a copy. Now, if you make a copy of something, you know what's in it. Secondly, he had to read it all the days of his life. What a wonderful lesson for us. Let us become acquainted with the word of God. If you need to copy it, fine, do it, copy it. But we need to read it every day, that he may learn to fear Jehovah his God, to keep all the words of this law and this statute, to do them. But what had happened? This book was gone. It wasn't there. The second reference I wanted to refer to is in Deuteronomy 31, where we see how Moses wrote this book. And it says in 31:24, it came to pass when Moses had ended writing the words of this law in a book until their conclusion, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah, saying, take this book of the law and put it at the side of the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So here we have the book. But now it's a witness against them. If you read these chapters, you see how God had predicted terrible things to happen. And these are the things then that Huldah, the prophetess, refers to, as we have read tonight. But there's another reference, and that is so encouraging, in Jeremiah 15. Jeremiah 15. We don't find that Hilkiah himself was very much impressed by the book. He was, after all, functioning as a high priest. But what we read here in Jeremiah 15, verse 16, there Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." So here is one. I don't know exactly when he came to do this, if it was the same time or shortly after, but here we find one who benefited from that book that was found. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Are these words, words of life, for us also words of joy? Now we go back to 2 Chronicles 34. Hilkiah spoke and said to Shaphan, we have read this. And then, what did Shaphan do? Shaphan read in verse 18, at the end, he read out of it before the king. Now I want you to realize that this king who rent his garments, he had a son, he had several sons. One of them is Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, when he would hear the words that the Lord had spoken to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah had written it down, and in Jeremiah 36, that scroll was brought before that king, that was the son of this Josiah, and what did he do? He cut it down, cut it up, and threw it in the fire. That's how he responded to the word of God. But here we find Josiah, how he responds. He repented. Now we have seen already how much he did for the glory of God. You would say, that's a good man. But he repents. He rents his garments. Later on, the prophet Joel says to the people that they should not just rent their garments. They should rend their heart. Now here actually, the king did both. This king, of course, he rent his heart. He was really repenting. He was convicted by the word of God. It has a great impact on him. And the prophetess later on, in verse 27, she says, "Because thy heart was tender, thou didst humble thyself." What is the difference? We read of Manasseh, we have read it the last time in chapter 33, after these long years, he had humbled himself too. But then that was after a life of wickedness and idolatry and debauchery. He humbled himself. But this good king, Josiah, he humbled himself because of the condition of the people. It is similar to what we find in Daniel 9. Daniel 9. Daniel was a good man of God. But he humbled himself when he read in the prophet Jeremiah. And so you find Ezra, he humbled himself, and also Nehemiah. These are examples of people, of leaders in God's people who humbled themselves. They were going the right way themselves, but yet they humbled themselves. How we need to humble ourselves? First of all, because of our own failure. But then, because of the condition of the people of God. Let us follow the example of this man of God. So then they go to the prophetess. By the way, there are a few. First of all, let me say this. That God had to send them to the prophetess is already evidence of the weakness of the people. In the book of Judges, you see also a condition that they had to go to the prophetess. And I want you to understand that it's not that God has anything against women. Some people think that. In Christianity, the women and men have equal value. The women are not inferior, they are not slaves. They have equal value, but they have different roles. And so it is very exceptional what you find here with Huldah. Her name is Weasel. The meaning of the name means weasel. But she was strong in the Lord. She knew the scriptures. And she knew what was going to happen. She is also the wife of Shalom. You find many beautiful examples like this Miriam, Moses' sister. She was a prophetess. You have Deborah. She was a prophetess. You have here Huldah. And I think there was another prophetess in the scriptures, and then there was in the days of Nehemiah a false prophet. But here is a prophetess who knows the scriptures and whom God can use. She was the wife of Shalom. The name Shalom means retribution. God is a God of retribution. But he's also the son of Tokahath, and it means, it's connected with the word Tikva, means hope. There is hope. There is always hope. When there is repentance, there is hope. Secondly, he's the keeper of the wardrobe. What did the king do? The king had realized the failures. He rent his garments. But there are provisions. Here is a man who is the keeper of the wardrobe. God wants his people to be clothed. Of course, he wants repentance in a situation like Josiah found himself in. But God has provisions. God wants his people to be clothed, to be a testimony for himself. And so here are provisions. The prophetess is there. The ward keeper is there. The wardrobe keeper is there. And then she says in verse 23, "Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel." Three times we read this. And so she confirms all these curses that were written in the book. The same book that they had found back. The same book I referred to, Deuteronomy. And in verse 25, "They have forsaken me and have burnt incense unto other gods." See, God is a jealous God. God cannot allow idolatry among his people. And he will deal. Now, they have provoked him because he had warned them by prophets many, many times. You've seen that. And they went on, especially Manasseh. We have noticed that the last time. With all the works of their hands. Ultimately, this will lead to the destruction of the temple. We find it also in Daniel 9, in connection with the future temple that still will be rebuilt by the Jews. It will be destroyed because they will introduce idolatry, the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, and God will destroy. And so this temple was destroyed. The second temple was destroyed, and so on, and so on. Thus saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, in verse 26. And that continues then in verse 27, "Because thy heart was tender." Thy heart was tender. You study the scriptures about the heart, how important that is. From the heart are the issues of life. God wants our heart to be humble, contrite, that we can take in the word of God. David, he had to learn very serious lessons after the story with Bathsheba. In Psalm 51, he speaks about this. Isaiah 57 speaks about this condition of heart, how we need to have a humble heart, and then God can help. Now, we talked about the difference already of Manasseh, who humbled himself, and of those who did not want to humble themselves. But then it says also, "And weep before me." Do we weep before God because of the condition of the people of God? That would be a healthy exercise. We find that Paul wept in his work. He wept in his work. He wept when he warned the disciples in Acts 20. He wept in different situations. But it shows his devotedness. It shows his love for the people of God and how he was committed to God's interest. And so the king was committed to God's interest. Now the last part of the section, and let me just repeat, we have noticed 4 points so far in connection with the repairing of the temple. That was the fourth point. And then the fifth point, just summarized now, is the fact that they found back the book. So if you want to make a list of these points, the fifth point is the book is found back. What an impact. The sixth point is the message of the prophetess. And the seventh point is what we have now before us from verse 29. The law is read. The book is read. It had not only an impact on the king, but the king is in a position of responsibility. He realizes the people has to know it. Hosea, he says, "My people," the Lord says through Hosea, "my people perishes because of lack of knowledge." And here the king, realizing his leadership position, he takes the lead. And I want you to understand this. It says here in verse 31, the king stood in his place. Here he is in a place of leadership. He is in the right place. The next time, Lord willing, we will see he put the ark in the right place in verse 3 of the next chapter. Then we see that the Levites stood in the right place. They stood in their place in verse 10. We see the singers, they stand in their place in verse 15. That's the next chapter. So this idea of standing in the right place is very important. We thought in our hymn of the Lord Jesus how he is taking the lead. And now here we have an example of the Lord Jesus. This king, Josiah, is really a type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord, our king, our leader, he wants to take the leadership. Also in days of ruin, when there needs to be a revival, he wants to take the lead. He wants to teach us. He reads through the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. In Luke 4, the Lord did it on this earth in the synagogue. But he wants to teach us now from the glory. You find also in the Old Testament an example in Nehemiah 8, how Nehemiah and Ezra, he read the book. And so the people was taught how we need to do this. Our young people, our children, I must say, I failed. We need to instruct our children. We need to instruct our young people. And the king stood in his place. We have seen that already. And Paul says to Timothy that he should read and keep on reading, also publicly, in public, not only in private, but in public, as we do have tonight. We are reading the scriptures. Now notice another thing. All the elders are there. All the men of Judah are there, verse 30. All the people is there, in verse 30, great and small. And he read in their ears, part of all the words. He did not keep anything back. All the words. And then notice in verse 31, the response. To keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart. There is now a covenant. Of course, this is still under the law of Moses. It's not, but we may compare this making a vow, making a commitment to decide in our hearts, not in our own strength, but through the Holy Spirit, to commit ourselves to God and to his interest. That is a covenant that we can make today, to commit ourselves to God's interest. And then it needs to be done with all our heart. If our heart is divided, it won't work. We need this wholehearted commitment. And with all his soul, also the emotions are involved, also our feelings, everything involved. All needs to be put on the altar, as Romans 12 explains. Everything. And then in verse 32, he caused all that were present to stand to it. That is wonderful. Is that not leadership? I come back to the Lord Jesus. He is our leader. He wants us to take the place that we need to take. He wants us to face the responsibility we need to face. Now, in Josiah's days, this was only an outward recovery. There were a few exceptions, like Jeremiah. I referred to Jeremiah earlier. And you can say the fruit of Jeremiah's ministry is Daniel and his friends in Daniel 1. But as far as the whole people there was concerned, it was only an outward revival. And Jeremiah says in chapter 3, verse 10, even for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not returned unto me with her whole heart, but with falsehood. So it was more or less an outward revival. Yet we will see the next time, Lord willing, what a wonderful revival it was. So here is at least the king. He's in the right condition, and he, taking his leadership position, has an influence on others. And so, beloved, we have influence. Our children and those with whom we are. What kind of influence do we have? He caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. So he stood in his place, the Levites stood in the place, and the people, he makes them stand in the right place before God. And then verse 33, we have again the word all there, this little word. Josiah removed all the abominations. If you would say, well, now you know, those things there is not so, just shut your eyes there. You forget about those things. No. He knew that will exactly be used by the enemy. If we make a compromise, if we say, well, you know, I should throw away that book or that magazine or that tape. I should throw it away. But, you know, after all, well, let's keep it there. The enemy will use it if we are not radical to really cut it out and remove these things. The enemy is going to use them again in our weak moments. And it says also out of all the countries, not only about our secret place, our home, out of the country. Well, of course, we cannot do that here in this country, but we have our own responsibility to apply the word of God. And then he made to serve all that were found in Israel. So we have noticed already earlier, his moral authority went even beyond the border. And that is again confirmed here. And then it says, to serve Jehovah their God all his days. They did not depart from following Jehovah. That is a wonderful effect. Although, we have seen in Jeremiah 3 verse 10, it was more or less an outward effect, but there was a great effect. So may the Lord help us to take in some of these lessons and to be faithful, to be committed, to go the right way as we have seen. Then we can be happy, then we can be a blessing for others, then we can be to the honor and glory of the Lord. So if there are questions, perhaps we can have a few moments for your questions, and then Lord willing, the next time we might take this this great Passover and perhaps conclude the book. I don't know yet.
You mentioned three kings of whom it was said that they walked with right.
Yeah.
Right. But Jehoshaphat, one of those?
Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah.
Was the revival under Josiah kind of forced on the people in a way? Because you read, he caused all that were at Jerusalem to obey and to perform the words of the covenant and so on. Would you say his heart was tender, you know this?
Yeah.
But it seems as though he had kind of commanded,
yeah.
Away.
Yeah. Yes, but that's good. Like he had the responsibility to do it. He was in leadership position. So he had to lead the people in the right direction. And he caused them to do these things. And in that sense, it was very good. But then, of course, there also needs to be a work of the Spirit of God in the hearts of those people. And that was more or less lacking. And that he couldn't help, of course. But he did what he was supposed to do. And in that sense, he's really a very good king. And so we also, when we apply to ourselves, in a leadership position or responsible as parents and in other situations, we can only do what the Lord wants us to do. And then the results we have to leave is the Lord. But sometimes we don't even take that leadership position that the Lord has given us. And that's what we can learn from this.
Is there a difference in commitment in verse 2? We read that Josiah walked in the ways of David in verse 2. And then in verse 31, we have a similar talk. The king stood in this place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord. Is there a sort of commitment? Is there a difference in walking in the
Yeah, I surely believe that, because as we noticed earlier, the first verse we have read, you referred to verse 2, he did not have the book yet. And so now, in the light of the book, he's even more committed. So that is progress, I would say, yeah.
What is interesting also about this revival is the prominence of the recovery of the word, the recovery of the authority of the word. Where we notice how there were various ones involved, the king, the priest, the scribe, and even the prophetess, and how they rallied around the word. We are prone to feel that the success of any revival must depend on the place and the authority of the word in the midst of God's people.
Yeah, and we hope to see also something of this in the next chapter. That is a clue for revival. Perhaps we should say, confirm that, because today people are talking about revival. But it is an outward thing, it is an emotional thing, it is with man-made things, but it is not this deep repentance worked by the Word of God through the Spirit of God. And that is what is really a revival. Turn back to God and be in his presence. Is that not what you want to underline? By the Word of God, going back to the Word of God.
Yeah. Obedience to the word, and blessings that follow as a result of obedience to the word.
Yeah.
Usually, if you revive, you return. After, the revival suggests that they would be invited to go on or another.
Yeah.
When the revival comes in,
where
it has its right place,
right,
in the midst of God's people.
Yeah. And that is, sad to say, often not the case today, also in past history, when people claim to have revival, that it is more or less an outward emotional thing, but not really a return to the Word of God.
It is similar to what we have in Nehemiah, where all the people again, they were gathered before the Word in Ezra chapter 4 and read all the people.
Nehemiah 8, you mean?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's a beautiful chapter. And then there can be joy.